I direct your attention to the worship guide for just a second, and the scriptures that are printed there. Some words from our Lord Jesus Christ. When speaking to those who opposed him of the Jewish leadership, he said, "Have you not read what was spoken to you by God?" In a scripture passage that we read earlier, our Lord Jesus Christ said in John chapter 10, "The scriptures cannot be broken." The Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, these words, "For we preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake." Let us pray. Our gracious God and Father, and our blessed Savior, Lord of the Church, we pray that you would now enable us to hear your word as it is read and explained in the congregation of your people. Enliven our minds that they might be actively engaged with your truth. Soften our hearts that they might not be hard, but they might be soft and pliable in the hands of your blessed Spirit. And grant us a willing spirit to serve you with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength. And Lord, we know that we are not capable of this in ourselves, and that we falter many times, but we ask and plead for the outpouring of your blessed Spirit, that we might be revived in our inner man, that we might be strengthened in our faith, and that we might with boldness hold forth the word of life to those who are perishing, and to those who are in need of being fed by your truth, that together we might grow into a holy temple, pleasing in your sight, indwelt by your Spirit, and manifesting your glory in the darkness of this world. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. Found in the church, a Bible. Our lessons today open up with a wonderful and an encouraging story in many respects from the Old Testament. In the days of Josiah, one of the kings of Judah, he has commissioned someone in his 26th year of life, his 18th year as a king, to go into the Lord's temple and to begin a building project. The temple has been in disrepair for many decades. He wants to see the temple restored. And so he has commissioned workmen. They have collected money. And he sent, as you might say, a foreman, or maybe even more than a foreman, to go in and start the work and get everything underway. The secretary, let's call him the Secretary of State, or whatever he might be, the administrative assistant to the king, Shaphan, he goes into the temple, and there they have begun moving things around, and they discover a book, a scroll. Now, it's not printed like our books, but it was rolled up as a scroll on parchment. And they found it, possibly in some corner of the temple, but obviously it had not been used in a long time. In fact, they weren't even sure what it was, except that it was a book. He discovered a book. Obviously, books were not something they often saw in this temple, but the temple had been in disrepair. It had not been used for its proper worship of God, but Josiah wanted it to be renewed, and he wanted it to be dedicated once again to the worship of Yahweh, the God of Israel. And so the building project is underway, and now a scroll of the law is found. Now, if a scroll of the law is found, and this is unusual news, we have to immediately understand that the law, the scroll of the Lord's word, had been lost, and it has been lost for a long time. Now, this is a great tragedy that the scroll of the law has been lost, and it must be found in the church where it should be, that is, in the meeting house, where it should have been prominent in the lives of the people. But it had been lost for decades, and that in the temple in which it should have been being read and proclaimed to the people. Now, the reason it was lost is because it had been neglected. The reason it was lost is because it ceased to be read by the priest in the assembly of the people when they gathered for the festivals on those many times of the year. The reason it was lost was that the priests who were charged with the worship of Almighty God, Yahweh, the living Lord, had ceased to worship Him in the purity of the law as prescribed by God, and instead had been mixing the worship of Yahweh with the worship of the idol nations and gods around them. So that the temple worship of God has been perverted. More than that, has been supplanted by other temples all around. Temples to the fertility gods and goddesses of the nations around. The temple has been in disrepair, and the scroll of the Lord has been lost in the midst of the religious activity of the people. God's word, His living law, His written revelation, His blueprint for the lives of His people had been lost in the very temple of God, which had been dedicated to His worship and to His glory. It had been lost through careless handling. It had been lost through illiterate priests who corrupted the worship of God with the worship of idolatry. It has been lost because of careless handling by the hereditary priesthood that was no longer in touch with the living God. But on this day, Shaphan has discovered the scroll. He really doesn't know what it is. So he brings it to the king, I think with quite a bit of excitement and also perhaps with a little bit of wonderment. What is this book that we have discovered in the temple of Yahweh? And so he brings it to the king, and the king asks him to read it. Let's listen to what the text says. 2 Kings chapter 22, verse 8. Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the secretary, I found the book of the law in the temple of the Lord. Wow. He gave it to Shaphan, who read it. So he opens it up to read it. And then he went to the king and reported to him. He tells him, first of all, about the news. We've delivered the money. It's in the hands of the people you put in charge of the work. But here, look, as he hands him the scroll, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it in the presence of the king. The first thing, by way of review, the book has been lost. Been lost for a long time in the very temple where it should have been prominent. But one day, by the providence of Almighty God, the book is found in the temple, and it is brought to the king, who is the leader of the people. Now, this king is unlike the kings that were directly before him. Let's take a little history lesson briefly. We go back to Hezekiah. Now, Hezekiah was one of the good kings of Judah. Not perfect. None of them are ever perfect. But he was one of the good kings, and he did have a heart that was turned to the Lord. But his son who succeeded him, Manasseh, was one of the most evil kings that ever lived. He engaged in tremendous murder and idolatry of Almighty God. But in the last of his days, God had great sovereign grace upon him and brought him to the knowledge of himself. But it was not enough to turn the fortunes of his own son, Amon, who succeeded him. So Amon became even more wicked than his father, though his life was cut short by his own officials who assassinated him. That made Josiah 8 years old to be the boy king of Judah. So now, this is his great grandson, Is it the great-grandson or great-great-grandson of Hezekiah? Now is the ruler of the land. But in his 18th year of his rule, that is when he's 26 years old, he commissions that the temple be repaired, that the Yahweh worship be restored to Israel. In God's providence, the temple has housed secretly, though probably in plain sight, the scroll of God. And now it's brought to the king and read in his presence. Here, listen. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his robes. You say, well, why they found the book? Why is he tearing his robes? Well, because when the book of the law was read, he realized they were under the indictment of the covenant. Because the people of Israel and Judah have broken God's covenant and they have turned to idolatry. They corrupted the worship of Almighty God and they stand under his wrath. He's brokenhearted and probably also fearful that in his own day the wrath of God might fall upon an accursed nation. You see, actually what had happened was in fulfillment of the prophecy of Amos. Now Amos, many years before, had prophesied to the northern kingdom, who was also totally given to idolatry. So much given to it that they would not even come down to worship the Lord in Jerusalem in the temple ordained by God, but set up rival temples with idols to worship the living God. Amos had tried to prepare the word of God to the leadership, and they rejected him and told him to get away. We don't want to hear what God says. You leave us. This is the king's palace, and this is the Lord, the king's temple. This is the kingdom here. You have no place. And he said, okay, I'll turn away. But hear this. The Lord is going to send a famine, not a famine for bread, but a famine for hearing the word of the Lord. And that happened in the land of Israel because they were taken into captivity where they no longer had access to the scrolls of God and they no longer had access to any kind of worship of Almighty God. They were dispersed among the nations. Judah lasted another 100 years in God's mercy. And yet Judah also continuously turns the cycle of turning away from God. We get renewed in one generation and the next generation falls away. This is a lesson that we need to learn. That is that the faith must be renewed for every generation. The word of God that was preached 10 years ago must now be preached again. We can never set aside and say, well, that message was preached. We don't hear it. We need to hear it over and over and over again or we will lose it. We will lose it in the very house of the Lord. If the word of God is not central and primary in the proclamation of God's worship and in the lives of God's people. Well, Judah too has somewhat lost the law. The temple still stands. The law, the Torah is there, but people do not know it because they have corrupted the worship of God and the leadership of the nation, religious leadership especially. Is turned aside from the living God. But when the law is found and is read to Josiah, he tears his robe in repentance. He tears his robe in an acknowledgement of the sin of the people, his own sin, for not fulfilling the law as it has been written, because it was the responsibility of the king and the responsibility of the priesthood to be sure that the word of God was constantly before the people of God through its public reading on the festival occasions and through its teaching in the lives of the people by their priesthood that's scattered among the nations and the Levites. They have not done so. And so he tears his robe in repentance. But he does more than that. He has a heart that's soft and pliable. He has a heart that longs to know God's word so that he can do God's will. And so as he hears the word read It's surely the Spirit of God that moves in his heart. It's not enough that he be renewed. He must also have the nation renewed. It's his responsibility as a king to have it so. And so he has the book. The book is to be read to the people. The people are to hear what God's word has to say. The people are to hear what the will of the Lord is. And the people are to go forth to do the will of God. In the narrative, we did not read all of it. But part of what happened is not only the reading of the word and the assembly of the people, but there is the destruction of the idols and the cleansing of the temple. All of this is done. And when it is finished, the people are called together and they have a renewal of the covenant ceremony. The people themselves pledge also in 2 Kings chapter 23 that they will follow the king. It says the king stood by the pillar and renewed the covenant in the presence of the Lord. To follow the Lord and keep his commands, regulations, and decrees with all of his heart and all of his soul. Thus confirming the words of the covenant written in the book, then all the people pledged themselves to the covenant as well. This follows the reading and the hearing, all the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the temple of the Lord. And so, there is a recovery of God's word, of the Torah, the living will of God is given to Moses for the people of Israel. This is the word of God. I cannot help but see the parallels that exist in it and that which existed in the church of the 16th century. For approximately 1,000 years, from around 500 to 1500, the word of the Lord, the word of God, has been lost in the church. Now, it didn't happen overnight. It happened through carelessness. It happened through corruption. It happened through political expediency. It happened through an unholy alliance of church and state. But the fact of the matter remains that the book, God's covenant, old and new, the Holy Scriptures, given for the life and the health and the sustenance of the church, have been lost. And in the medieval church of the days of Luther and Calvin and Zwingli and Simmons and all the other great reformers, the Word of God, for all intents and purposes, had been lost in the very institution that was the steward of it, that was to deliver it to the people. Do you not see the parallels that are present? Parallels here in history. Now, we go back to the pattern of the New Testament, which is where the reformers wanted to go. And granted, they did it in part and some in one area and others in another area. We can see all of this from the perspective of history. And we can glean the great truths that God did in each of them from our perspective as their heirs, though they may not themselves have seen all of it. But remember, they are in darkness and they are struggling toward the light, and they have a little bit of the light and they hold it forth in their day and in their generation. And they have given us a great heritage, and it's our responsibility to maintain the heritage, and not only to maintain it, but to go forth with the truths that they recovered. For the recovered truth of God must remain as the constant and current truth of God, or it will be lost again. Again, let's think in the early church about the role of the Word of God and about how the role of the Word of God actually impacts the people of God. If we look in the book of Acts, a large portion of the book of Acts is the preaching of the apostles and the preaching of other messengers of God. There are many shortened sermons, that is, summary sermons that are given to us in the book of Acts, which tells us what? It tells us that the word of God was proclaimed through sermonic form to the people. And this was the primary method by which God brought about conversions and established His church. It was the exposition of Old Testament scriptures in the light of their fulfillment in the life, death, burial, and resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ our Lord. Then those very people, the apostles and their associates, committing the truths God gave them to writing under the providence of His Holy Spirit, produce what we now call the New Testament. Or we could call the New Testament the New Covenant writings that testify to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So that together, the writings of the prophets of old, called the First Testament, or we call it as Christians the Old Testament, and those of the New constitute our canon. That is the standard of God's truth that's found in the sacred writings that we call the Holy Scriptures. Now, as our lessons have shown us today that we have read, the ministry of the church is charged with knowing, preaching, and teaching the Word of God. That is, the sacred writings of the Old and New Testament. Now, let me go back, because what began in the New Testament church that we read about was lost gradually at first through various accommodations. But after the year 500, in large part, the scriptures began to be lost. Now, how did this occur? I want to give you some logical reasons of how it might have occurred, how we know actually it occurred. You know, Jerome was a great Bible translator. God's word must always be in the language of the people. God gave it initially to the Hebrew people in Hebrew. I've often wondered why, because it's such a hard language for me to learn. He gave the New Testament scriptures primarily in the days of the apostles Peter and Paul in the language of Greek. Why? Because it was the language of the empire. It was the most universal language. In many respects, if God were to give such a revelation today, He would possibly give it in English. Why? Because it is the universal language of so much of the world, or one of the other languages that rival it. Jerome translated it into Latin. That was the language of the empire. In the days of the apostles, and after that, for the next few hundred years, Latin was the reigning language. Every educated person knew Latin, and even the people on the streets knew Latin. You can read about some of the early theological controversies in the church where the people were out speaking in Greek and in Latin, all these great theological things, arguing about them in the market, and we think it's too much over our people's head to even talk about them in our churches today. But as the years went by, the different people began to emphasize more and more their own language, their own culture, as the power of Rome, centralized, began to fade away. So what happens? The people have their own languages, and these languages are evolving. The languages are not static, they change. The languages change, and so now we have throughout Europe many different languages that the people are speaking. And the only people left speaking Latin were people that were practicing law and practicing religion. And perhaps a little medicine. But the language of the people was no longer Latin. But the scriptures remained in Latin, the Vulgate. It was the official translation of the church, the only translation to be used, and if you tried to change it, you were killed. Look at Tyndale, look at Wycliffe, look at those Huss, those who preceded our reformers. We call them the morning stars of the Reformation, who tried to recover God's word and bring it to God's people at the risk and at their own death. So, language changed, and the people no longer spoke the language of the scriptures that were written in, that were in the churches, and that maybe on occasion were read Only the priests read them. They would be found in the cathedrals, not necessarily in the parish churches. We didn't have printing press. They didn't have printed Bibles. They were scrolls. They all had to do by hand. Thank God they were done by hand. Thank God there were many of them there, but they did not permeate all the churches. And so the scripture was not even found in a lot of the churches. And if they were found, it was found only in the language of Latin, not the language of the people. The worship of the church, the liturgy, was also in Latin. And as time went on, there is the removal of the truths of God from the people, from the reading of the proclamation of the Word of God. And what happens? In vacuums, vacuums are filled with something. In the Middle Ages, it was filled with drama. It was filled with mystery plays. It was filled with the priests being relevant by telling the people the stories that they and their in their state could understand, but they were not teaching, they were not preaching the Word of God. In addition, the priests themselves were often ignorant. The primary thing you had to do as the priest was to do the ceremony. And the ceremony became more and more encrusted with various things. The singing of the church became the professionals, the professional choirs. They were the people who sang. No one else. And so the Word of God was lost. It was lost because it couldn't be read in the language of the people. It was lost because the priests were not learning it and preaching it to the people. They were not even reading it or instructing the people in it. And they were substituting for it religious plays and religious ceremony by the professionals. So God's Word was eclipsed and basically lost to the people in what we call the Dark Ages. But into the darkness came light. God moved sovereignly in the hearts of people, some people that we now call the Reformers. Now, there were thousands who came to faith in Him and thousands that were enlightened. But these are the men to whom God entrusted some of the light that they held forth in certain cities of Europe, in Geneva, in Zurich, in Wittenberg. The sinners of the Reformed faith, where Luther ministered, where Calvin later ministered, where Zwingli ministered, and then later Zwingli's own disciples, those whom we call the Anabaptists. God's truth began to break forth through the recovery of God's Word. Now, how did it occur? Well, you know what Luther did? After his great encounter with the emperor, and he went into was kidnapped and went away into the castle where he was hid, he translated the scriptures into German and created today's German language. He made God's Word accessible to the people and changed the nation and changed the world because God had changed him. What did Calvin do? He took God's Word. He also wanted it to be in French. But he primarily did what? He took God's truth and he taught it to God's people in the institutes of the Christian religion. What did Zwingli do? He gathered people around him, his disciples, but week by week, Lord's Day by Lord's Day, he expounded the Scripture. Now here's the great truth. These reformers, all of these reformers, were great preachers. They preached the Word of God faithfully, and they preached the Word of God constantly to the people. The Scriptures were read in the congregation. They were read like we read them today in the language of the people. And then they were expounded verse by verse and book by book by these great reformers who preached thousands of sermons in their short life. Now we are proclaiming a great theological truth on this Lord's Day. That is the truth that we are to be guided ultimately by the Word of God, for it alone is our standard of truth. Let me read again the declaration of the Geneva Confession. We declare that for the rule of our faith and religion, we wish to follow the Scripture alone, sola scriptura. That doesn't mean it's the only authority you have. It doesn't mean it's the only source of truth that you have, but it is the ultimate source, and all others must be in conformity with it. So we wish to follow the Scripture alone without mixing with it any other thing which might be fabricated by the interpretation of man apart from the Word of God. He's laying down for this great truth of the analogy of Scripture. How do we interpret the Scripture accurately? We must interpret the Scripture by the Scripture, giving recognition of its progressive nature and of its fulfillment in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. So the Christian interpretation of Scripture begins with Christ. This is how we know what the truth of Scripture is. We do not pretend to receive any other doctrine for our spiritual government than that which is taught us by the same word without addition or reduction according to the commandment of our Lord. This is certainly what we believe. But now, let me explain to you how this really comes to pass in the life of the people of God. If we are to have a people who are led and informed in the Word of God, then we must read it in the church. Not just a little verse, but whole sections and passages as we did this Lord's Day. Week by week, we must read in the hearing of the people the Word of God. It is not enough for the people of God in our day to have printed copies of the Bibles in their home. It is not enough for us to assume that because someone has a written text of Scripture in their language that they are reading it. This is an assumption we must not make. It's the responsibility, and it must be primary in the worship of God, that the Word of God is read, the Word of God is sung, the Word of God is proclaimed. Not only must the Word of God be read without comment, just read, but the Word of God must be proclaimed. This is the task of the ministers, the task of those who are the shepherds of God's people, the pastors. The responsibility is to know the Word and to preach the Word. Isn't that what the text has said that we referred to today? Look with me briefly at the passage from Timothy, okay? And then we will look briefly at the other passage. But from Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul makes some charges to his young protege, his friend and son of the faith, Timothy, and tells him about his ministry and tells him about God's Word. He says that we need to handle the Word of truth accurately and correctly, and we must not be caught up into senseless or useless things, but we must be centered on the Word. Listen to his charge in 1 Timothy 3. You know all about my teaching, my way of life, and my purpose, etc. I want you to know that everyone who lives a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. That's them. But for you, continue in what you've learned and become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it. So you see, the faith is passed down. It's passed on from one generation to another. It's a responsibility of one leader of the church to pass it to a younger leader of the church. For us to constantly be passing the faith on is the torch of truth. We must never let it fall to the ground. We must never let it go out. You know you've learned these Scriptures from your infancy, and that these are the Scriptures that are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. We're saved through the knowledge of God in the face of Jesus Christ, which comes to us through the revelation of the Word of God. And why does it work this way? Because all Scripture has been out-breathed from God. His Spirit is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of His appearing in His kingdom, I give you this charge. This is the charge that Paul gave to Timothy. It is the charge that every preacher of God, every minister of the Word of God, every minister of the Church of Jesus Christ has. Preach the Word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction, because the time will come. And it came rapidly after the death of the apostles. It came even more rapidly in the days of the medieval period. And it has come in our day as well. Men are anxious to have their ears tickled by what they consider to be relevant truth. Today, when you go to the churches, so many churches are not preaching God's Word. Oh, they quote some scriptures, yes. Scriptures out of context. Scriptures that have nothing to do with what they're talking about, but that gives an appearance of legitimacy to what they're saying, where they tell us how to be better people, how to make more money, how to succeed in life. But they're not telling us about the truth of who God is, of who Jesus Christ is, of what the true state of man is, how to really live a godly life in Christ Jesus. They're not telling us the essential truths that we need for our life, for our soul, for our existence here and our existence before God in the world to come. Men heaping to themselves, teachers who are catering to their itching ears. But turn with me also to the Corinthian passage that is listed in the worship of God, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Because no matter what we do, this must be the center of our proclamation. That is, it must be Christ Jesus Himself. I can remember going to India many years ago, 2004, 2005, and standing before that group of students in Panvel. And my opening text and opening message was from 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and 5, in which the apostle writes this very great truth, and that is that we preach not ourselves, but we preach Christ Jesus as Lord. The passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 12 through 4, 6, and 2 Corinthians 5, 18 through 6, 2. I won't read all of those to you right now, but I want you to reference them. And I want you to understand this truth, the truth I'm struggling to try to tell you. That is, that the preaching of the Word of God in the midst of the people of God is God speaking to His people. There is a tendency, because in our society, so I speak primarily to the West, Europe, but there may be other elsewhere, because we have access to education, because we can know so much, that sometimes when the preacher stands to preach, we pay more attention to the things we disagree with than the things God may be saying to us in it. You see, even some of the words I speak to you, they are fallible. They can have error in them. But if God's Word is spoken to you and God's truth is proclaimed to you, even though it may be through an unclean and imperfect vessel, you must understand God is speaking to you. He uses the mouth of the preachers to proclaim His revelation. This is the charge that's been laid upon the ministers of the Church of God. They must take it seriously, so they must study carefully to show themselves a workman, rightly handling, accurately handling the word of truth. But when they speak, it is the oracles of God. Isn't that what Paul said in Romans? When you speak, you must speak as the oracles of God. Now, you can't get much deeper than that. This is a solemn responsibility. This is why I have absolutely no patience for jokes in the pulpit, for superficiality, for things to just entertain. The reason is that we are handling the living Word of God. And in it, God must speak and does speak to His people. Now, we may receive it or not receive it. And we are blessed if we receive it. And we are cursed if we do not. This is the teaching of God's Word. We are handling the very Word of God. Here's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Listen to this. He's talking about when you're preaching the Word of God and you're sharing the Word of God, it is the message of Christ, because we preach not ourselves but Christ Jesus and ourselves as the servants of God. Listen, God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting man's sin against them. And He's committed to us, the ministers, right? The message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. Now listen to this. As though God Himself were making His appeal through us. Did you hear that? We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Brothers, it's a solemn responsibility to preach God's Word. It's a solemn responsibility to hear and listen to God's Word. We must do so with a repentant heart. We must do so with faith. We must do so believing. And we must do so with a heart that's pliable in the Holy Spirit to go and do that which God says, to believe what God proclaims, and to entrust ourselves to the Lord of the Scriptures, who is the head of the church. God brought light in the darkness in the days of the reformers. God must also continue to bring light in our day. For if He does not, the Word of God that was lost in the temple of old will be lost again in the churches of Jesus Christ. God forbid that we would be under such a curse. But we are in danger. We are in danger. Our religiosity is broadcast all around the world on religious TV. How much of it is the true proclamation of the Word of God? We must pray that God will move in the hearts of those who have the ears of people, that they will discover anew the gospel of God's grace, the gospel of God's truth and power, that they will hold it forth so that men may see our Savior and believe in Him with all their hearts. Let us pray. Father God, it is with faltering lips that I sought to share with Your people here how important Your Word is in the worship of the church. For it is not central and primary in Your worship, it will be lost. We thank You for the proclaimed Word. As we read Your Word, as we hear it taught, and as we see it enacted and participate in it through the fellowship with our risen Lord at His holy table. Lord, we receive Your Word, for we know it is food for eternal life. It is food for soul growth. It is the food that we need so that we might be strong in our faith. The food that we need so that we might be corrected and rescued from the wickedness that remains within us. It is the food that we need so that we might glorify You and praise You as You ought to be praised in this earth, as Your servants, as Your people, as Your vessel, indwelt by Your holy and blessed Spirit. Grant, O Lord, that we might understand these words that we read from Your Scripture today, and that we might so pay attention to them that they will help change our lives so that we will be greater stewards of the mysteries of God committed to us and firmer believers in the great truths that have been recovered through the reformers of old and that we hold forth in faith today. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. Let's join together in singing. a hymn that expresses the truth of Scripture from the Timothy passage, God's Amazing Word, written by James Montgomery Boyce in the year 2000, which celebrates Sola Scriptura and rehearses for us the great truths of 2 Timothy chapter 3. I invite you to stand and to sing, and then we will celebrate the gospel at the Lord's table.